All right, well, I'm getting the recorder up and running here. I want to remind everybody on May the 19th, we'll be having a fellowship together with down at the Phillips place in Pineville. And then on the 20th, we'll be here. Want to invite everybody, set that time aside. We'll start having cinnamon rolls and things like that. At 9 o'clock, then at 10 o'clock we'll have preaching from 10 till around noonish, and then we'll have lunch together, and then that afternoon we'll have some more preaching and fellowship, and then Sunday we'll have services basically the same as kind of how we have normally and everything. If any of the men are going to be here that'll be coming to the meeting, I'm going to see maybe if one of them want to speak here as well. So be looking forward to that. A good time of fellowship. We already know that there's going to be Brother Kevin coming from California, and hopefully maybe some others that'll be joining us. So be praying for that time, as not too far away, about a month away or so, but be praying for that and looking forward to that. And anybody that's watching or listening, if you're anywhere close and want to drive and meet and fellowship with us, you're welcome to do so. Give me a call. My number's on our Facebook page or on our website, and if you know me, you probably have my number anyway. So, or call Brother Larry. He also has numbers on his Facebook. Actually, if you look on the Facebook page, if you're watching by Facebook Live, if you'll scroll back a little bit, we've put all the information on the Facebook page. Brother Larry's number's on there as well as mine. So you're welcome to give either one of us a call. All right, turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 5. That's where we'll be reading first this morning. Romans chapter 5. It truly is a blessing, I guess is probably the most simplest word to use. Truly is a blessing to be a child of grace. We just sung that. Such as some were, some of you, we were children of wrath, and there was no way that we could, as leopards change their spots. There's no way we could do that. For us to go from being people who hate God to people who love God, from people being estranged from God to being reconciled to God, from people who had no capacity for spiritual things to being given a spiritual mind and heart, to be able to be given a life that is eternal versus a life that is carnal and temporal, we have truly been blessed. Ephesians makes that very clear. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Blessed are they. And you just go right down that list. Jesus gives us the list of all the ones who are blessed and how we are blessed. And so we truly are a blessed people. And a lot of times I think we forget all of what we have access to and have been given as the children of God. And so I thought this morning we might look a little bit and examine some of the things that we have as believers, privileges that we've been given. And I know sometimes whenever we talk of these things, whenever you talk about a chosen few, you sing about, you know, just a few people here or a few people there being saved and praising God that we are among the remnant or among the few and everything like that, that seems to be us boasting and being prideful and flaunting the fact that we're elect and you're not. For anybody listening or watching, in no way is that our intent or our heart. Yes, we are thankful that we've been chosen of God. Yes, we are praising Christ for his peculiar people. We're praising God that we have been counted as accepted in the Beloved. Had He not done that, we would have had a destiny like all others who have not been chosen of God, and that would be eternal torment. And so when we praise these things, we praise them for the fact that we are thankful to God for saving us, that we couldn't have ever, we didn't choose that. We didn't make a decision for that. We didn't work our way into that. So none of the credit goes to us. The only reason that we are being saved, will be saved, is the fact that God has chosen to do so. And it's only because of Him that we are what we are. And so we're giving praise and honor to Him for that. But we're also stating true biblical doctrine and facts that not everybody is receiving that. Not everybody will be recipients of the grace of God, the love of God, and the salvation that comes through Christ. Not everybody will be recipients of that. And so we don't boast because we've done anything or because we're better than anybody else. We boast, and our boast is in the Lord for what He has done. He has saved a people that didn't deserve it. He has truly came and He has saved sinners. That is an amazing feat for a holy God to devise and determine a way to justly save people that don't deserve being saved. And the only way He could have done that was through the righteous work of His Son Jesus. That's the only way that God could be just and the justifier, is through the death of His Son. There's no other way that any man could be saved and God be just and be right. God cannot be just and save you, sinners. He can't be just except for there be someone to stand in your place who is equally deserving to have God say perfection, obedience, everything required, satisfied. Jesus had to stand for us. He's the only person who could have done it. And He did that. And because He did that, that salvation on its legal side was applied to every child of grace. In its practical side or its experiential side is being applied to every child of grace and will be applied to every child of grace. And so salvation is completely out of our hands. It has nothing to do with us. Justice was satisfied and it is being satisfied as far as what Christ purchased. It's being laid to everyone's account, but it's also being experientially felt and known. And so that's why we say that salvation isn't a choice. It isn't just a decision to, I'm going to turn it from this way to this way and choose this from now on. Okay? Sometimes I like creamy peanut butter and sometimes I like chunky peanut butter. Okay? And I can make a choice on one or the other. Well, salvation's not like that. Salvation's not me just today wanting to be a Christian and I'm going to walk this direction. No matter how much anybody decides to be a part of Christianity, unless it's applied legally and experientially, you'll never know Christ. And He will not know you. And so truly to be a child of grace is an extreme privilege. And I say extreme privilege because the Bible says that there are few. The Bible says that there are a remnant. The Bible says that there are not many. Now, there are many that will find this road, but they will be much fewer than others. And so it's an extreme privilege because we couldn't have ever experienced this had it not been for God's grace. And so being a child of God, being a born-again child of the King, has its privileges. And so I thought we would look at this today. Romans chapter 5, and if you would, look with me, start in verse 1. We find one thing that is extremely important, and as we look through the Old Testament, and even some into the New Testament, and then as we look from the cross on in its spiritual application, we see that people does not have access to God apart from a mediator. In the Old Testament, people couldn't approach to God whenever God came into the tabernacle or the tent of meeting or wherever it was that God placed His presence among Israel. No man could approach to that. The only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies was the high priest on a certain day after he did a whole lot of things that God said, you need to do these preparations before you can enter into here, and you can only do it once a year, and only after you've cleansed yourself the way that I have said for you to cleanse yourself. Now, all those cleansing, all those washings, all those priestly garbs that he put on, all the ritual things that he went through didn't actually remove his sin, his filth, his guilt. It didn't remove those things, but that's what God required as the symbol for him to be able to come into the presence of God. God required those things of that priest before the priest could approach to God. The whole people couldn't approach to God. The outside Israelite couldn't just walk in and go in and present those sacrifices into the Holy of Holies, even if he put on the garb, even if he washed himself like the priest did, and went through all the rituals. The regular Israelite could not go into God no matter what, only the high priest. God always required there to be a mediator between God and between man. And in the Old Testament, that was symbolized by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the priest who typified the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever that high priest went in and offered those sacrifices and purged himself and cleansed himself and came in, put on those priestly garbs. He put on the jewel ephod and the shoulder plates and all that stuff that represented all of God's people in whom he was bearing their burdens and had them on his heart, went before God and made those sacrifices for the people. That was typification of Jesus Christ for his people, for us. And so those people didn't have access to God. And today, there is no access to God except through Jesus Christ. Even New Testament believers, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, but it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this here in chapter 5. But the reason I said that all that is I wanted us to see that one of the privileges of being a child of grace is that there is access to God. We have access to God. But always remember, it's never on your own merits. It's never because you're worthy to have access to God. It's only because Christ has made us that way and has represented us, intercedes for us. He is our mediator, and it's only through Him that we have access to God. In the Old Testament, Israel had access to God through that priest, but the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites, they didn't have access to God. That priest, whenever he went in to offer those sacrifices, was not sacrificing for those other countries, those other nations, those other peoples. He was only making those sacrifices for the people of God. That's particular redemption, isn't it? That shows that Christ is a mediator of a particular people, not all people. And so, even so, in the substance, Jesus, he took on the sins of his people. He was the sacrifice for his people, not everybody, but his people. And so that, in and of itself, tells us that everybody out there, they don't have access to God. Only the ones who are in Christ have access to God. Look what it says here, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, and of course we all know that we are justified by the faith of Christ, not by our own faith. We're justified by the faith of Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to pause here. Notice the mediatorial aspect of this. We are justified by Christ's faith. It took Christ being the mediator of faith on our behalf. It was His faith, because our faith could never be enough to justify us. It was Christ's faith that was counted as righteousness. Okay? So Christ is already here shown as the mediator of faith before God on our behalf. How do we know that? Well, we know that the Bible says that He has kept all the law. He has fulfilled all the law perfectly for us on our behalf. And so now it says we have peace with God. Okay, so the sinner not only has been justified by the mediatorial work of Christ, so we've been privileged by being justified, but we've also been privileged by being granted peace with God. There is no wrath of God on us. There is no hostility shown towards us. There is no vengeance upon us. But on the other side, we see that we in this are given a peace as well, right? It isn't just the fact that wrath is settled, propitiation has happened, God's wrath has turned away, but we also see that we in and of ourselves have been given peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace knowing that we are His. Peace knowing that justice was satisfied. It's a peaceful thing to know that I don't have to keep the law to be saved. How peaceful is that? Before these things of imputed righteousness was known to me, seeing the finished work of Jesus Christ alone as my salvation and not my choice, my free will, my decision, my continual works of service or anything like that. Whenever that came in, I tell you what, there was a load of weight taken off of me that it wasn't up to my performance. My daily performance has nothing to do with my salvation. We are privileged to be given not only justification but peace with God. But notice that peace with God and from God comes only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can have peace with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. So only the believers, only the children of grace have been given peace. Why? Because they're the only ones who have been justified. Now look at verse 2. It says, by whom, speaking of Jesus Christ again, by whom also, so not just by Christ we have justification, not just by Jesus Christ do we have peace with God, but by whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith to all these things that God has given us. Whenever we read in Ephesians of all the things, the blessings that God has given us, whenever we read throughout all of Scripture, all the blessings and all the things, and as we'll read and see today, all these privileges, whenever we look at these things, we have that by Jesus Christ. It is only by Him. And the only way that we can access God and receive these things or ask God in supplication for these things. How many of us want to be more patient? I would love to be more patient. I have a patient problem. Okay, a patience problem. Not a patient problem. I have a patience problem. I would love to be more patient. I can have access to God to ask for more patience through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and patience is a spiritual blessing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. That's a spiritual blessing that comes from heaven alone. And to access that grace, I must have communion in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't have communion, life, union, relationship, there has to be a tie, a marriage between us and Christ. If there is not that, then we cannot come to God. That has to be there. But it says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here's another privilege we see, is that we have the hope of the glory of God. One of these days, brethren, the Bible has been very clear that all those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That those that he foreloved, he justified, and they will be glorified. So here we see, it starts with justification. We've been justified through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have access by faith to God through Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. The only reason we have any hope of glory is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, is it Colossians that says that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory? So we have access to God. What a privileged thing we have. Look with me, if you would, on that aspect. And I hope to maybe bring a couple of messages or so at some point on this topic. But look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. In chapter 2, look with me if you would, at verse 7 it says, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So you see here, those who are not believers, they only find Christ to be a stumbling stone. They stumble at the fact that there's an imputed righteousness. They feel that there has to be something done on their part. They stumble at the fact that it's free grace. They stumble at the fact that it is sovereign grace. They stumble at the fact that it's pure grace and not by works. But notice here that they have also been appointed for being disobedient. Okay, that's just kind of a side note. Okay, God does appoint those things. But, look verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's something that one of these days, I'd like to do a few messages on, is on being a priest, a royal priesthood, or being the priesthood of the believer. "A holy nation, a peculiar people," and here it is, "that." Why has God caused us to differ from the disobedient ones? Why has God appointed us to be believers that find Christ to be precious? Why has God chosen us as a generation? Mark read that a while ago, that he would have a generation, a seed that would serve him and declare his righteousness to a people that will be born. Why have we been made a chosen generation that will declare those things? Why has he made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Isn't that what we just sang in our hymns this morning? That we just praise God, that such were some of you, but now we are part of a chosen few. There you go, brother. There's a couple of lines for the next poem. We have been given access to God. A royal priesthood means that we've been given access to God. We don't need another man to go before God for us. That's why the Roman Catholic religion is a false religion, is because it requires men to go to other men to get forgiveness, to find salvation. You have bishops and you have cardinals, and you have all this hierarchy that goes up that men are bound to, subservient to, in waiting upon them to grant forgiveness, to grant salvation, to take salvation away. The Pope can grant, quote unquote, can grant salvation, can take away salvation on whether or not you are complicit with all that he says and does. And we find that to be true, especially whenever we go back and look, whenever indulgences were first instituted in the Roman Catholic Church. These indulgences were ways of beefing up the Catholic Church's coffers, and people's eternal souls was put in the balance. Unless you do these indulgences, you're not going to be saved. You'll be thrown into purgatory after you die, and won't be able to get out unless someone else then comes and pays for your sins. And so people did these indulgences, paid these indulgences to get out. So here we see, the Bible says we're a royal priesthood. We don't have that. You have no need that a man teach you. You have no need to call a man father. There is only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that access to God. What a great privilege that is, brethren, to have access to God. The Bible says that those who are not His, the non-elect, the reprobate, the Bible says that the Lord does not hear their prayers. I don't care what anybody says, and I've heard this growing up in Arminian teaching all my life. God does not hear other people's prayers, no matter how nice, religious. If they're not a child of grace, born of God, God does not hear their prayers. The Bible is very clear on that. However, for the child of grace, the Bible says we can boldly come before the throne of grace. We can make our prayers and supplications known, but it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great privilege we have. So that leads us to the intercession of Christ on our behalf. Look with me at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, it's already 11 o'clock, my word. Hebrews chapter 7. Look with me at verse 25. Christ is in view here. He's the subject matter at hand. The context of this passage is speaking of Christ. So the He that we will see here is speaking of Him. Wherefore He, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost. I love that phrase. He is able to save them, but not just save them. He's able to save them to the uttermost. That word uttermost there, that Greek word behind there, if you look how it's used throughout the rest of the King James Bible and the Scriptures, you'll find that that word means forevermore. He is able to save them forevermore. There isn't any way that they can be unsaved. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Isn't that a wonderful truth and privilege that we have, brethren? The fact that not only have we been saved, but that salvation cannot ever be lost. It can't go in reverse and be lost. I can't do enough bad deeds that God is going to say, I tell you what, I changed my mind, I'm not going to save you now. No, because the legal action, the legal work has been done. It was declared before the foundation of the world. And the experiential act in time to one who's been born again, they cannot be unborn. Even if you take somebody's life, if I would take somebody's life, that still does not change the fact that they were born. Have you ever thought of that? You may end somebody's life, but that does not erase the truth that they were born. And for the spiritual man of God, woman of God, one who's been born again, one cannot be unborn. There is no way that that could ever be taken back. We have been born from above. And that birth is a spiritual birth. And that life that proceeds from that spiritual birth, or that comes in that spiritual birth, is an eternal life, an everlasting life. And so whenever Christ saves us, he saves us to the uttermost, or to the evermore. That's what that means. He saves us to the evermore, meaning that his salvation isn't just for a short time, but it is forevermore. It cannot be lost, and it will continue on. It will not cease at the end of time. It will continue on. And so this intercession, I want you to pay close attention, because we're going to talk about eternal life here in just a minute. But look, he says he's able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Notice, if you would, that come unto God, again, we see the phrase, by him. The only way that anybody comes to God is by Christ. So you don't come by your free will, you come by Christ, who draws you. You come because God brings you to himself. That's why we use those phrases a lot in Sovereign Grace circles. We have been brought to Christ. We didn't come to Christ. We didn't decide for Christ. We didn't choose Christ. We were brought to Christ. Why? Because the Bible says that no one comes to the Father except through me. And here we see no one comes to God but by Jesus Christ. And we also see that nobody would ever come except the Father draw him. So we see that there are three aspects of coming: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are working to bring us to Christ. All three parts are administrations or avenues of the Godhead are bringing us to him through one man, Jesus Christ, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ being the image of the invisible God, but that Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, all giving evidence of being part of this drawing coming. No man can come except it be granted unto him. And so the coming is by him. So it's a privilege. We're privileged to come. Many men think it's their choice. It's their right. It's their choice and freedom to come to Christ. But here we see it's a privilege, because that coming only comes through Jesus Christ. But look, he says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. We all know that Christ is alive and well. He's not dead. He did raise from the dead on the third day. He came back to life. He reigns forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of God. And the Bible says that he ever liveth. That means he lives continually on and on forever to make intercession for them. Who's them? Not for everybody. He's not making intercession for everybody. He's making intercession for them, the ones who was saved to the uttermost, the ones who were given to come to God by him. The ones that we just read about, the holy priesthood, the chosen generation. Those are the ones whom he ever lives to make intercession. Brethren, we have the privilege of being interceded for by Christ himself. God intercedes on our behalf. Can anybody tell me what an intercessor does? What is an interceder? What is intercessory work, or what is intercession? Someone that pleads for another. They intercede on someone else's behalf to another. And generally, when it, I mean, that being said, it's just presumptive. It's just kind of common understanding that if it takes one to intercede for another, then one is of lesser stance, stature, status, ability, worth, whatever the case might be, and the other is of higher rank, worth, status, level, whatever the case might be, thus needing someone in the middle to intercede and make that intercession on their behalf. Why? Because they can't do it themselves. They're unable to do it themselves. That's why we have in our court systems lawyers. They intercede. They speak on our behalf. Why? Because we don't know the laws like they do. They know the laws. They know the law end and they know our end. They know our rights. They know the laws. They know what happens on our behalf and they know what is required by the law. And so they speak for us on our behalf. Why? Because we can't do it ourselves, so to speak. We can't do it. Well, Christ is an interceder for us. Why? Because we can't do it ourselves. Remember, we just said that we have access to God, but only by Jesus Christ. We can't have access to God. If we want our prayers and supplications to be made known unto God, we have to have one who intercedes on our behalf. He is making a plea on our behalf. Well, what is Christ doing? Now, I've heard this, and you might correct me if there is a scripture that says this or teaches this, but at the top of my head, I can't think of any, and I know I've studied this in the past and don't recall ever finding it, but I don't see anywhere where the Bible says that Jesus is always praying for his saints. See, a lot of people think this intercession means that he's constantly praying for his people. Now, I know that Jesus prayed for his people. We see that in John 17. He prayed for his people. But what is this intercession that we have? How is Christ interceding? Have you ever thought of that? We always claim him to be our intercessor. But how is he interceding? Well, if we look back at the type in the Old Testament, intercession was made on behalf of the people by blood. It was the blood that made intercession between God and man. Everything was purged with blood. And from year to year, from the Day of Atonement to the Day of Atonement, all throughout the year, what interceded or what stood for the people was the blood on that altar. That was what was their intercession. It was the blood. The blood was always before God on behalf of the people. The blood, so to speak, although God doesn't forget, the blood was the reminder that this was a cleansed and purged people. And so Jesus is our intercessor in the fact that his blood, his sacrifice, his death, his righteousness stands for us continually before God. The blood of Christ in and of itself is what God required, and that's what stands in our place. His blood intercedes or pleads our case. His blood pleads for us, saying that they have been forgiven, they have been justified, they have been given righteousness, they have been saved to the uttermost. It pleads for us. But notice it's just for them, though. It's just for them for whom it was shed. Brethren, this is a privilege that we have as the children of grace. All right, we'll take a break right there, and we'll come back and look at a few more verses in this regard.